Let's begin by looking to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee. We thank Thee for these days in the camp. And we thank Thee for Your watchful eye over Thy people in giving us safety and health, and also the nourishment both in food and in spiritual feeding. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to the last message of this camp, Thou would grant us the mind and the eye to see spiritual things, that we may know and understand how we ought to be a part of God's kingdom, how we ought to participate in the church, the body of Christ, in service and duty to our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. So keep your Bibles open. We are in Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. Now the title for our meditation this morning is God Honors the Man and Being a Part of the Plan and Purpose. Right? God's Plan and Purpose. Now, very often you find that in life, you can be a member of a club or an organization or somebody without really being a part of it, isn't it? Right? Over the years, some of you may be members of, you know, your community club, you know, wherever you live in your residence, or maybe you are in a member of a recreational club. And yes, you are a card-carrying member. You have a card that acknowledges your membership. But it is not necessarily so that every card-holding membership or member, right, will truly be a part and parcel of what the club embodies and what its activities and its promotion and its policies would want to propagate, isn't it? It's very true, right? For instance, right, years ago we were members of a certain club. And then we were part of it, yes. Occasionally we'll go there and we'll make use of the restaurant, right? We'll use some of the recreational facilities. That's it. We are members. Oh, if they need, right, to extend a wing and they ask members of the club, you want to contribute? Yes, we'll contribute a little bit. Right? No, a little bit meaning what we think we can. But we were never really, right, a part of that club. It's a place that we visit. It's a place that we go to for activity. Now, it is very sad when Christians look upon their interaction with the church as such. We cannot be a member of the church and not be a part of its ministry. You cannot be a member of the church without knowing what is God's plan and purpose for His people and actively participate in it. This is the lesson we shall draw from today's passage. From the last sermon we learn, Joseph had displayed his knowledge, his understanding that God had a plan, isn't it? That was when his brothers were brought before him. And then he realizes, right, all this time, the difficulties in life that he had faced, from being in a pit, from being brought by the slave caravan, to being sold in Egypt, and then going into Potiphar's house as a slave. And then what else? Worse is yet to come, to be falsely accused, and then to be brought into prison. And then finally elevated into the palace. And now as the governor of Egypt, in the last sermon, as his brothers were bowing down towards him, what came to his mind? The dream that he had dreamt. God's prophecy is being fulfilled. God's promise is being fulfilled before his eyes. Now, did Joseph know for certain he was a part and parcel of God's plan and purpose? In today's passage, we'll find that he is absolutely clear. In fact, he is so clear about God's purpose that that knowledge of the spiritual understanding of God's purpose for him overcomes what we would know as any fleshly desire for revenge, for vengeance, or for settling the score with his brothers. Because he could only see one thing, God's purpose. And just as I shared last night about Isaiah chapter 6, when a man sees the holiness of God, all the things of the flesh and things of the world will diminish and dim away. Because he has only one mind and one purpose. I want to serve the purpose of God. And Joseph saw it. He was able to connect the dots. And he was able to look forward into the future and say, I'm here to serve God's purpose. So let's begin with Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, right? He wept openly. The emotion, right, was so overwhelming. This man, holding a high office in the land of Egypt, the governor, the prime minister, we would say in today's language, he cried openly. And he caused every man to go out. He caused every man to go out from me. He commanded. And verse 1 says, there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. He wanted to have a little private time session with his brethren. Then verse 2, he wept aloud. Now that emotion that he has been keeping back from the first visit by his brothers, right, to the time when he held Simeon for a hostage, and then to send them back, and then after they ran out of corn, they came back again, this time with a brother Benjamin. All of those emotions that has been kept pent up. Now he wept aloud, verse 2. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. They heard it. Hey, what's wrong with our prime minister? Why is he crying? Then he spoke, verse 3. Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? Now you may remember, some of you may remember, I said yesterday, how Joseph's plan, right, in dealing with his brothers, in sending them away, in putting money in their sacks, in talking to them harshly, right, accusing them of being spies. Of course, that's a very serious charge. I explained that to you yesterday, right? Because being a spy means, well, a death penalty if you're found to be guilty. Terrible things. But that was not just to give them a hard time. Because in his heart, his truly beloved, his brother Benjamin, which now he knows because they brought Benjamin to him, and his father, because verse 3 he says, doth my father yet live? Is my father Jacob still alive? Is my father Israel still alive? See, this is a man who honors God. And you know what is in his heart? His heart was towards those he had loved. And yesterday, in the passage that we read yesterday, how the encounter and how Judah had explained to him that he had offered his own life for life. But please do not catch or take hold of Benjamin. Take me instead. I will lay myself a sacrifice, but let my brother Benjamin go. And Joseph understood. All of this sorrow that he had gone through, all that difficulty from the pit to the slave caravan, to the house of Potiphar, to the prison, and now finally as a governor of Egypt, God had a plan and a purpose. So verse 4, he says to his brother, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, neither angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For God did send me before you to preserve life. You see, from the way Joseph spoke to his brothers, we know for certain he's absolutely clear about God's purpose for his life. God's plan for his life. Why am I here? Why am I the governor of Egypt? To preserve life. And though you are the ones who sold me into Egypt, it was God who orchestrated it. And that purpose was to fulfill God's plan. And God's plan was to preserve life. You know, sometimes in the Bible, when we read the text, certain phrases are left unqualified. Unqualified meaning, you start to wonder, what is he referring to preserve life? Whose life is God preserving? Is he referring to God preserving my life, Joseph's life? Or is he referring to God preserving the brother's life? Or is he referring to God preserving the lives of those who would otherwise have starved and died in the famine? It's purposely left unqualified. For the purpose that you may meditate upon it and think upon it. Because a man such as Joseph who honors God is blessed. And that point of meditation will cause you to think how wonderful and how great God is. Because he's a preserver of life. And it doesn't matter if it's just the preservation of Joseph's life, or it's the preservation of the brother's life, or the family's life, or the preservation of the millions of lives that would otherwise have starved because of the famine. God is great. God sent me to preserve life. And this is the first of our point of learning today. There are three things I want to bring forth and you want to write in your notebook, especially the young people. Well, I was very glad to hear when Jerome says the young people are now taking notes. And the older ones, I urge you to take notes too. Because note-taking is an exercise, right, in mental acuity also. Right, so if you want to stave off, right, all that afflict the old and senior, take notes. First point, Joseph is absolutely clear about God's power to preserve. And that was the purpose. God sent him to preserve life, to protect life. Secondly, we understand and know this, that God's purpose, right, was to protect, right, the family of Israel. And he had a purpose, because eventually the Messiah was to come through this nation called Israel. So God protected it, God kept it, God preserved life, God protected that family. And then finally, God had a plan, because that was God's plan of salvation for all mankind. That the Messiah, through the nation of Israel, will come. And that is how you and I, as we stand this day looking into the Bible, we may say we are saved in the Lord Jesus. We are a part of that. We are a beneficiary of that goodness that God had shown Joseph in preserving life. Preserves life. God is powerful. He's able to do that. God protects and keeps his promises to the family and the promises that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Finally, God has a plan of salvation for all mankind. Now, when we read in chapter 45, verse 5, God did send me before you to preserve life. We see and understand a man who could perceive that this is God's doing in my life. And he was very quick and able to absolve, meaning forgive his brothers. Don't feel bad. You know how his brothers felt? It's terrible, I can tell you. When a man or woman comes to the knowledge of sin, right, it can be a very grievous experience. Because this is what it says in verse 5. Therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. Now, this being the last message, we don't have time for discussion after this. Right, so maybe in future camps, you want to think about, you know, allocating a shorter time for the sermon and then maybe a short discussion, right, 15 or 20 minutes after, right, in order to reinforce some of this lesson. Because one of the questions that I had planned for this sermon was this: why is it when it is made known to sinners their sins or their transgression before God, they can sorrow and they can be very angry with themselves? Why is this so? Well, one natural answer is because it's part of human emotion. I feel so foolish. Why did I do that? Why did I commit that sin? Or why did I say that thing? Or why did I behave dishonestly? I shouldn't have. But that sorrow and that anger should translate into an act of repentance. And that is the kind of sorrowing the Bible refers to as what? Sorrow unto repentance. Sorrow unto salvation. And this is the kind of experience the brothers are going through now. Now, Joseph sees the entire scene before him, not just now, but even before. Remember, Reuben was telling them in the first encounter, Reuben was telling the brothers, look, we shouldn't have killed him, right? I was trying to tell you, don't kill him. Now look at what happened to us. So Joseph heard all of that. Now Joseph looked at them, all of them were sorrowing. Not only did they bow down before him, they were weeping before him. A true child of God, a man or a woman, when it is made known to him that he has transgressed against God, will sorrow for his or her sin. Truly. You may have experienced that. I've experienced that countless times in my life. Even recently, when I said things I shouldn't have, and I know that it will bring forth a conflict, suddenly it did. And when it was made known to me, I felt sorrowful. God forgive me. Why would I behave as such? And if a child of God, a man or a woman, and it is made known to him, you have transgressed against God, that transgression will turn into sorrow and grief. But it is not a sorrow unto despair. because it is a sorrow and grief unto repentance and salvation. And this is the mark of the grace of God. God had a plan. And this plan is going to end well. It started badly. It started with 10 brothers wanting to kill that one brother they were envious of. It started with one brother boasting about how much his father loved him, and his father had given him a multicolored coat and all the good things that he did and all the bad things that his brother did. Remember chapter 37? I covered that yesterday, right? That was how it started. And then it started, well, with a brother trying to harm this one person, ending up in the land of Egypt. Didn't sound good, didn't it? All's well that ends well. You may say all's bad in the beginning ends well, because it is by the hand and by the purpose of God. Joseph saw it. That's why he said, don't feel grief or sorrowful. It was not you who sent me. Yes, even though you were the ones who caused it to happen, it was God who caused this to happen. Brothers and sisters, let this be our lesson. Be very keen as to spiritual things. Things can happen into our life that turns to be very upsetting and inclement. But don't let your flesh take over. Because when the flesh takes over, what will you have? Anger, sometimes vengeful thoughts, sometimes even violent thoughts, which you have to hold and restrain. But the true child of God will turn in sorrow, in repentance to God. It's a wonderful thing. And the understanding of Joseph here is this: now I'm in a position as governor. God sent me here. The purpose he stated. Did you see the purpose he stated? Is it to build my character? Is it to punish me for being a young and rash child, a beloved child of my father, so that I can make my brothers envious? Is it in order that I can learn some important lesson? No. God sent me to preserve life. Because all he saw was the grace and goodness of God. When we look into ourselves, what do we see? Filthiness. Sin, isn't it? Sometimes envy. Other times covetousness. Perhaps at other times lust or hatred. And all forms of grievousness. And that is the flesh. But when it came to Joseph, a man who honors God, what was in his heart? God sent me to preserve life. Despite my time in prison, despite being in Potiphar's house, despite being falsely accused by his wife, despite being thrown into prison and having to take care of these two VIP inmates, whatever that may be, all of it forgotten. Only one thing I remember: God's purpose to send me here to preserve life. You know, those of you, if you take FEBC lessons, you may remember, right, a lesson on church history. And this has to do with the late founding father of the BP movement here in Asia, Reverend Timothy Toh. He suffered serious setback in life. Actually, he was planning in his life to go for his legal education. He was going to a very prestigious law school in England. All of that was laid out. And he was ready to go. And in fact, he wrote in his biography, in his heart, he was wanting to do that because he knew he could do something good in life by being, well, a man in the legal profession. But within a short space of 5 weeks, his beloved mother passed away. And his young child died in infancy. You see how sorrowful it was. And that caused him to turn his life to the ministry of God's work. In fact, we remember in the early days when we were still young, his own brother, Reverend Dr. Toh Siang Hua, used to share with us how his brother was so distraught because of the loss of the mother and his own infant daughter. He was actually lying on his sofa, right? He saw his brother lying there, deep in thought, maybe in sorrow, maybe in reflection. And then suddenly he said, my brother stood up and he said, I must serve the Lord. I must serve the Lord. That was an instant or a moment when this man saw and knew God's purpose for his life. Yes, the death of his loved ones was sorrowful. Yes, the putting aside of his ambition for a legal profession, yes, that would seem disappointing to many. But instead, what he saw was God had a greater purpose for me to serve him. Yesterday, I talked about God's calling. What did Isaiah say? Here am I, send me. Send me. And I pray that God would touch the hearts of some young man or young woman to move their hearts to serve God. God, the Almighty, who is able to preserve life. Joseph saw it. I hope you will see it too. Any one of you whom God calls and lay upon your heart. Now we see and understand two more things about this passage. Look at verse 6. For these 2 years, verse 6 of chapter 45, these 2 years have famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And verse 7, God have sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. And then verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. He hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You see the repetition, right? And you know what I'm going to say, right? So I'm not going to say it, right? Or maybe I'll say it so to refresh your memory. This is called repetition for emphasis. Right? You look at verse 5. What does he say? God did send me before you. Isn't it? And then verse 8, you see the same repetition again. But God hath made me a father. Verse 8. It was not you that sent me hither, but God. Right? Repetition. To reinforce the fact that what he saw was not the troubles and disappointments and trials and affliction of life, but God's hand to protect his people and to keep his promises faithful. Right? And we know that because of his expression in verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So God sent Joseph to Egypt to save life. Whose life? Not just Joseph's life in preserving him and elevating him to the palace, but also the life, and verse 8 says, preserve you a posterity in the earth. Not just the life of his brothers who are now before him. Not just the life of the father and the rest of the clan who were in Canaan now, but are about to come to Egypt to join him. But also the lives of the millions and millions who were dependent upon the corn that has been laid in store in Egypt by the wisdom God had given Joseph. Wonderful purpose and plan, isn't it? And God gave Joseph the wisdom to see, I'm a part of that plan. I am a part of that plan. And I pray, brothers and sisters, every one of you, Calvary Jaya members, see and know and understand that you have a part in God's plan for the work in Calvary Jaya. And that's why God brought you here as a member. Not just to have a baptism certificate or a transfer certificate, but to look deep into your life and say, God, grant me gifts that I may return my service to Thee, that I may preserve life, that I may save a soul by the salvation gospel of Jesus Christ, that I may strengthen or edify the spiritual life of some brother or sister who is weak, that I may be able to comfort someone through the preaching of God's word or the sharing of God's word, that they may be strengthened in the faith to serve and love God all the more. That's the part you can play. You're not just to come to church for that 1 hour on Sunday morning. You're not just to have that transfer certificate so you can put in your folio and say, I'm a member of Calvary Jaya. But you are to be like Joseph, to know and understand God's purpose. And what's God's purpose here in Calvary Jaya? Salvation of souls through the preaching of the gospel. The edifying of saints through mutual edification and the teaching of God's word. For the good works and the prayers and the practice of the faith, that God's people may be united and cohesive. And I urge all of you, all the activities in the church, from our fellowship groups, our prayer meetings, our worship services, even the Sunday fellowship lunches. They're not just there as an optional, you know. Oh, you want to participate, please come. If you don't want to come, please go outside and have your chicken rice or your laksa noodle or whatever you. That is part of an activity and part of God's plan revealed in the Scripture for us to strengthen the body of Christ in unity, in fellowship, in service together. I thank God for the Philemon Fellowship. 3 years ago when we started, there were many skeptics. People will say Calvary Jaya member will never come for fellowship. Thank God regularly we have a group of people who will come. And they will spend time together, talking to each other, sharing with each other their lives. Sometimes sharing with each other their challenges. And we pray that more will join us and see that part. You can be a part of that. Or you can stand back and say, yes, I'm a member. But I'll give God only 1 hour every Sunday morning. That's all I can afford, God. I'm so sorry. Be like Joseph. See yourself as a part of God's plan. In the church. In the family. Within your families. Who you look at your little ones. Right? Your little babies that you're carrying right now. And our little children who are up there in their classes. What is God's plan for their life? That they may grow and know the word of God. That God will prepare their hearts to serve God someday. Isn't it? And parents, you must see and know that part. If the only thing you see is the enrichment classes and the tuition classes and the additional educational growth that you need to put your children through, and then you say, yeah, the church activity, never mind. Church camp, no, let's keep it this year. We'll go again next year. Ditto for the next year again. Then you would have missed that understanding of God's plan for His people. So what do we learn at this point? Well, we learn two very important things, isn't it? Joseph saw the plan, and he saw himself a part of it. Right? God's plan to preserve life, number one. Not just his life, not just the life of his brothers and the family of those who are still in Canaan, they are about to come, but also the life of all the people in Egypt. And he said, this is why I made a ruler of Egypt. Secondly, God's protection, right? And this is why we understand, look at verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. Now, the meaning of posterity is what? Generation after generation. And generation after generation reminds us of the promise God gave to Abraham. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Your posterity, the posterity of Jacob, prosperity of Israel, prosperity of Isaac, prosperity of Abraham, was God's promise of the Messiah, Savior of the world. God preserved them. You see, this famine is now 2 years old. Can you imagine 2 years having supply shortened? You know, the war that's happening in the Middle East, it's only a few months old, right? People are already talking about prices going up. And the next shock that everybody is expecting is this, because fertilizer is now in short supply. The next crop of harvest is going to be very scarce. And people are expecting, right, commodity prices will rise. But in Egypt, what was happening then is 2 years of drastic shortage. Remember skinny cows eating the fat cows? Remember skinny years of corn eating up the fat years of drastic change? Suddenly your field all dried up, no corn. Suddenly your livestock all, right, shriveled and dying from lack of water or lack of nourishment. Nothing to eat, 2 years. And this is the second year, right? You read that, isn't it? Verse 6, for these 2 years have the famine been in the land. And yet there are five more years to go. It's not over yet. And in those 2 years, this is the second trip they've made. The first trip they made, the corn, finished, gone. 5 more years to go. So, what was Joseph's proposal to his people? Now, verse 9, right? Starting with verse 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he had made me a father to Pharaoh. That means like a counselor, right? And a wise advisor. And the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste thee and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me and tarry not. Quickly, bring my father here. There are 5 more years. We don't want, right, the family and your other members of that clan who are now in Canaan, please bring them all here. God's plan and purpose to preserve life. Joseph was a part of it. Their brothers were a part of it too, if you think about it. Why? They were the ones who caused Joseph to go to Egypt, isn't it? In a bad way. But they were still a part of it. That's why Joseph said, don't grieve or sorrow. It was God who sent me hither. In fact, the unfavorable or the evil sense that we have known from his being sold into the slave caravan turned out to be for good, according to God's gracious hand. God preserves life. God protects the posterity of Jacob because of his promises. And then finally, well, God's providence is to be seen, right? God's providence to be seen. Now, I want to go to chapter 45, verse 10. And this is the declaration, right, by the Pharaoh himself, isn't it? This is chapter 45, verse 10, right? By Joseph himself. And he says this, thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. And you give them, this is the best land that they have, right? Thou shalt be near unto me, to Joseph, thou, thy children, thy children's children, thy flocks, thy herds, and all that thou hast. And then verse 11, repetition again. Look at what he says. Very important. Underline the first part of verse 11. And there will I nourish thee. Joseph saw himself as being part of God's plan and purpose. I will be the one to nourish you, because God sent me here. And God made me a father of the Pharaoh, a wise counselor of the Pharaoh. And God made me a ruler over the land of Egypt. And I will nourish you. For there are yet 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. So this is the nice and blessed ending that we have of what started out as a family conflict that could have ended in a bad way. But God, by his gracious hand, calls his people to be put in place, particularly Joseph, that lives may be preserved, that God may protect his people and fulfill the promises that he had made. And then finally, that we may see God's hand of providence in moving, in protecting, in nourishing his people. And all through this, Joseph saw of himself, I'm a part of that, thank God. I may be nobody, but I'm a part of that. It is God's gracious hand. So in the end, we see and we understand that God, for his goodness, right, and protected and kept and guided Joseph through all the difficulties in life to this point, that he may see and acknowledge and know the plan of God and know the purpose of God and see how he fit in. Now, I just want to end with this note, and this is a very important understanding, right, of how the theological aspect comes together with the events, right? Let's look at chapter 46, right? And I look at verses 1, 2, and 3. So Joseph made that invitation, right? Come, bring my father, and I bring the rest of the people here. So chapter 46, and in closing, I read for you verses 1, 2, and 3. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. So this is one of the southern cities, right, which leads into Egypt, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. You see, this is so different of Jacob, isn't it? Remember Jacob, the supplanter, the usurper, the deceiver, right? Now we have a Jacob who is honoring God. And verse 2, God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And verse 3 says, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. This was God's purpose and plan all along. That tribe of men, and the Bible tells us there were 70 of them initially, just a clan, shall become a nation. And how did God cause that to happen? Because a man honored God, and God honors him by elevating him, by preserving life, making him a part of that, by protecting his family and his clan and all those people that are around him, and making him a part of that to nourish them. And thirdly, God's providence and faithfulness to his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Brothers and sisters, see and know the spiritual side of your interaction in the church and your duty and your service to God, and be a part of it. And may God bless you all richly. Honor God, and he will honor you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. And we pray, Lord, that thy word will continue to be in the hearts of thy people, to bring forth fruit, 60-fold, 30-fold, 100-fold, whatever that may be. That those, Lord, who will honor thee, thou will honor them and bless them. And bless thou thy people in Calvary Jaya and Calvary Miri and in Bible-believing churches that do honor thee and serve thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.